Well, here we are, the last day of 2017, standing on the threshold of a brand new year, brand spanking new, nothing tainted, no mistakes made, everything in front of us. And it's at this time that we start thinking about New Year's resolutions, right? My son and I go to the gym, and we have this bet going that on January the 1st, probably the attendance at the gym will triple or quadruple, right? We all make New Year's revolutions. Resolutions, things that we want to do better, things that we want to improve in. Well, I was thinking about this for myself, and I don't know about you, but one area that I would like to grow in and improve in is in the area of prayer. Not necessarily how much I pray, although that is definitely an area that needs improvement, but the content of my prayers, what I pray for. I find myself, and maybe you do too, praying for the same things over and over again. For example, you know, thanking God for our food, which is a good thing, praying for a good night of sleep, maybe praying for a sick friend, praying for safety and travel, things like that, praying that I get my to-do list done for the day. And those are good things, don't get me wrong. Those are good things to pray for, but are they the best? Are they biblical? Do they line up with what Paul and Jesus and the other apostles prayed for in the Bible? So I did a quick survey of the New Testament, and I looked at what the Lord and the apostles prayed for, or the things that they told us to pray for, and I came up with a list of 31, and that's in your bulletin under sermon notes. So I wrote down 31 different prayer requests, and my hope for you in 2018 is that the Lord will enable you to grow in the area of your prayer life, and that this would be a practical guide for you. I put down 31 prayer requests, but I also broke it down into seven different categories, thinking, well, some of you may prefer to pray by the day of the week, so we'll pray a focus on this on Sundays and other group on Mondays, etc. Now, I didn't think you'd want to listen to a 31-point sermon. I'd probably be the only one standing here by the time I got done, so we're not going to go through it point by point, and some of you are breathing a sigh of relief, but we're going to look at the high points. But if you do want to see the whole prayer guide printed out, you can go to my blog and toddlprice.com.blog, and you can have it all printed out for you. The advantage of that is it has all the scriptures written out, so you don't have to necessarily look them up. It also has underlined the parts that are specific to the prayer that we're focusing on. So my goal this morning is to kind of give you an overview and hopefully give you some fodder for prayer, to help you see some passages of scripture that will help you to pray in a more biblical fashion. Matthew Henry said, Paul often let his friends know what it was that he begged of God for them, that they might know what to beg for themselves and be directed in their own prayers. I love that. Paul prayed for the believers. He told them what he prayed, and it's a perfect template for us in our prayers, and of course what the Lord Jesus taught as well. Again, we have a tendency, at least I do, to pray for the same things consistently. Financial needs, for health, for maybe an urgent need of my kids are taking a test today, or I need a parking spot. And again, those are good things. Those are not bad things. But I wanted to fill in an area that I think we often fall short of, and that is focusing on what God himself tells us to pray for. So the first one is pray for the glory of God. That can be an emphasis on Sundays, if you'd like. So the first three requests from my list come from the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 11. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, therefore, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I don't think that I can emphasize this enough. Nothing takes a higher place than the glory of God, and especially in our prayer lives. God's name is to be honored as holy. Let's look at that first one. Therefore, you should pray like this, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. This verse has traditionally been translated as hallowed be your name, but we don't really use that word anymore. What does hallow mean? Well, it means to make holy. Now, that does not imply that God is not already holy or that his name isn't holy. What it means is to regard his name as holy or to honor his name as holy. God is holy, but as we often see in this world, he's not seen that way. Sometimes we don't even see his holiness, not to mention the world around us. So the first thing that Jesus tells us to pray is that God would be seen and honored as holy. And this echoes three Old Testament verses, Isaiah 8:13. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Isaiah 29:23, that they may keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And Ezekiel 36:23, I will show how holy my great name is, the name on which you brought shame among the nations. And when I reveal my holiness through you before their very eyes, says the sovereign Lord, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. So here is our highest priority as we start to pray. That's my challenge to you and challenge to myself, is that we'll focus first on the holiness and greatness of God. J.I. Packer said, hallowed be your name in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:9, expresses the desire that the first person of the Godhead will be revered and praised as the splendor of his self-disclosure deserves. He's worthy to be praised. And so that should be the first thing on our prayer list, is that God will be seen as worthy and as holy. John Gill said, the meaning here is not as if he was to be or could be made more holy than he is, but that his holiness be, and I love the way he puts this, declared, manifested, and celebrated more and more. Our prayer should be that God's greatness will be seen and will be celebrated, that God will be honored. And in reality, we need God to do this. This is a prayer request because it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't just happen without the Spirit of God, who himself is holy, enabling it. So we pray that God will do this in our own hearts, in the hearts of the people around us. The Westminster Larger Catechism, and don't be scared off by that, that was simply a teaching tool that was used around the time of the Reformation, teaching people what does the Bible say. And so they put it into a series of questions, and question 190 was, what do we pray for in the first petition? And the answer was, in the first petition, which is hallowed be thy name, Matthew 6:9, acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright, we pray that God would by his grace enable and incline us and others to know, to acknowledge, and to highly esteem him. So we pray this because we need the Spirit of God to make it happen. It's not something we ourselves can produce. So rightly, that is at the top of the prayer list. And that's my challenge to myself and to you, that make that the first thing you pray for, maybe not chronologically, but at least in your heart of priority. So now time's going to run out if we go through all the details, but let me just look briefly at the next couple. It says God, it's praying that God would not only be honored as holy, but that his will would be done and that his reign would be seen on earth. God's kingdom to come. May your kingdom come, Matthew 6:10. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The idea here is clear. Prayer is not us trying to get what we want. Prayer is rather getting what God wants, or rather getting what God is worthy of. That his name all over this world, and you'll notice in the title I put, praying for yourself, for others, and for world missions, that all over the world, among every tribe, people, nation, and language, he would be seen as holy, that he would reign as king, and that his will would be done. We call that the prayer that never fails, because it's submitting to God's lordship and saying, Lord, what we want is what you want. Now, I often pray specific things in my own prayer life, and that's good, but I noticed a tendency to just kind of give God commands. Okay, God, do this, this, this. Well, that's not always bad to be specific and ask for very specific things, but I'm trying to move more into an area of, Lord, first of all, do your will in this situation. I think it should go like this. That's my understanding. But Lord, truly, Father knows best. You know what is best. So I pray first and foremost that God's will be done, because he knows far better than we do. Moving on to the next topic, pray not only for God's glory, but pray for the holiness of God's people. Pray that holiness would be seen in our lives. So let's look at several prayer requests under this topic. One is that to not fall into sin. We'll look at that in a minute. To approve what is excellent. That comes from Philippians 1. To be sincere, blameless, and filled with righteousness. From Colossians 1. To attain steadfastness and patience. To be joyful and thankful. We'll look at a couple of those in more detail. First of all, to not fall into sin. The scripture says, and Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's something we should pray on a regular basis. And I don't think we really take this seriously enough. Sin is a monster, and it's out to destroy us. Alexander Pope said, "Sin is a monster of such awful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft, familiar of face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace." Sin is out to kill us. Satan is out to destroy us. He's like a roaring lion, and a roaring lion does not wish you well. It wants to eat you. So Satan, in the same way, he's not wishing you well. Sin is not out on your side. It looks sweet. It looks attractive. It looks like something you would want, but in the end, it is a trap. It is an evil that we should fight against. So we should pray for that. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was at the height of temptation. He was going to be crucified in the next several hours, and he was sweating drops of blood, the intensity of the pain, the realization that what was going to come upon him was on him. And he turned to his disciples who were there, and he says, "Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation." Have you prayed that lately? "Lord, don't let me fall into temptation." Think about that. That should be actually pretty high on our prayer request as well. Paul prayed it for the believers. He said in 2 Corinthians 13:7, "Now we pray to God that you do nothing wrong." So I've included this in the 31-day guide for prayer because I think it's a high priority to pray for ourselves not to sin, but to pray for others, to pray for our neighbors, to pray for those around the world, missionaries and those they work with, that they would do nothing wrong, in the words of Paul. As Spurgeon said, "There's enough within thy soul, O Christian, though thou be one of the best of the saints, to destroy thee in an hour, unless the grace of God guard thee and keep thy passions in check, and prevent thy stubborn will from asserting its own rebellious determination." So let this just be a word to the wise. Let us pray against sin. I want to move on to numbers 6 and 7 on the list. Those come from Philippians 1, verse 11. "To approve what is excellent, to be sincere, blameless, and filled with righteousness." These are powerful, rich verses to pray. Let me read the whole verse. "So that you can approve the things that are excellent or are superior, and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Another powerful prayer request for yourself, for other believers, for our sanctification. Praying for, as Paul said here, praying that we would increase in holiness, that we would be pure, that we would be blameless, that we would be filled with righteousness, with godly conduct. And notice, interestingly, in this passage as well, that the ultimate goal for this, just as we saw in the first prayer request, is that God will be glorified. Because it says, "filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So we're right back where we started. The holiness, the glory, the praise of God. And in reality, all of our praying, all of our prayer requests should be found within that framework of praying for the glory and greatness of God. Another example is in the Old Testament when Hezekiah prayed. Hezekiah was surrounded by an army much larger than his own. He knew that there was no way out, no way to escape being annihilated unless the Lord Yahweh intervened. And he says in 2 Kings 19:19, "Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand," meaning the hand of the enemy king. But notice the reason, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. So he prayed for his need to be delivered from the enemy, but he did it with the motivation that Jesus, that the Lord Yahweh would be known and praised. Again, we bring it all back to the glory of God. Moving on, numbers 8 through 13 on the list, "to attain steadfastness and patience, to be joyful and thankful." These are also excellent prayer requests to pray for yourself and other believers. That segues into Tuesday's group, praying for fruit in the lives of God's people, praying that they would live in a manner worthy of the Lord. What a great prayer request. To pray that they would please God in all respects and bear fruit in every good work. Let me read verses 9 through 12 of Colossians 1. "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we have not stopped praying for you. We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. This is a very powerful passage. It's just rich with things to pray for yourself and for others, to pray for those on the home field and on the mission field. We're going to return at the very end of the sermon to this passage. But let me quote Spurgeon, because I think he has an excellent observation here. He reminds us to be faithful, not only to pray, but to give thanks for what God is doing. To be faithful, to pray for God's people, to thank God for what he's doing, and pray that it will even increase. Spurgeon says, "It would be a very useful exercise to our hearts if we would often give thanks to God for the gifts and graces which we discover in our Christian brethren. I'm afraid we're more inclined to spy out their faults and to suppose that we deplore them than we are to discern the work of the Holy Spirit in them, and from the bottom of our hearts to give thanks for them." Paul felt encouraged by what he saw in the Colossian believers to pray to God to enrich them yet further. It should be our desire that our best brethren should be better, and that those who are most like Jesus should still be still more completely conformed to his image. We cannot more wisely show our love to our friends than by first acknowledging the grace which is in them, and then by praying that God may give them more. We know the greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, and what better thing can you do for your neighbor than to pray for them, to pray that God would give them fruit in their spiritual lives, to pray that they would live in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, that they would please him in every good work. Let's move on to Wednesday. As I said, we're just kind of giving you a flyover here, but Wednesday I've put the topic down, pray for spiritual understanding for God's people. When I was looking through the New Testament and looking at these prayer requests, I was really surprised to see how much emphasis there was on understanding. That's something that comes up again and again, and we'll see it here in a few of these verses. I think that's because what we know affects what we do. One of my favorite books is by Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's called Spiritual Depression, and it's an outstanding book. And one of the things that has stood out to me is his constant reminder that fill your minds with the truth of God, and that will affect your behavior and then therefore your emotions. The understanding comes first. Understanding what God says will affect our behavior. So in Ephesians 1, in Philippians 1, in Colossians 1, Paul prays these things. I'll look at a few of them, Numbers 15 to 21 on the prayer list. To know the hope of God's calling, to know the riches of his inheritance in the saints, to know the greatness of his power. Let me just point out, I did make one mistake here. Number 21 is a repetition of 17. So 21 should be that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So all that God has done for us and in the calling that he's called us with and what is awaiting us in the inheritance that he's prepared and the power that is available to us even now, that's what he wants us to understand. He wants us to have that type of mindset. Let me look at number 18 on the list for a moment. He says, he prays that their love would abound in knowledge and all discernment. I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and in every kind of discernment. And this also is a powerful prayer for ourselves and for other believers, because we never stop needing to grow in love. We never outgrow, so to speak, our need for understanding the will of God and godliness more and more. That our love, and notice what he says, that our love would grow in knowledge and all discernment. In other words, that our love will line up with God's truth. Love is only godlike when it lines up with truth. N.T. Wright said, they lived, speaking of the Philippian believers, they lived, as we do, in a world where several moral issues were blurred and distorted, and it was often hard to see what was the right thing to do. Paul longs to see them grow in telling the difference between good and evil when so often they appear at first glance as shades of gray. So praying for spiritual discernment and understanding, that our love would grow still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. The fifth topic, as we move on, praying for the spread of the gospel. This is something that Paul constantly prayed for, he lived for, and he asked other believers to pray for it as well. I have several requests I put up there to pray for more workers for God's harvest fields. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. We'll look at that in a moment. To pray for words to speak and boldness to proclaim the gospel, which is found in Ephesians 6, 18. To pray for God's word to spread rapidly and to be honored. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. To pray for messengers to be rescued from opposition to the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3, 2. For open doors for the gospel message, which is Colossians 4, 3. So let's look at the first one on this list, which is number 23. It says in Matthew 9, 36 to 38, when he, meaning Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Now, when I preached a while back on a missions message, this is one of the things that I tried to bring across. If you remember, I held up a Bible that was completely blank because there are 1,600 languages in the world that don't even have one verse in their language. So if you open their Bible, it's completely blank. In other words, there still is a huge need for more workers for the harvest field. How are these people going to receive the Word of God in their language? And as I mentioned, 1.5 billion people in the world today do not have a complete Bible. Maybe they have parts of it, maybe they have the New Testament, but not the whole thing. There's a great need for more workers to be sent into the harvest field. I don't know if you've heard about the Moravians' 100-year prayer meeting. The Moravians were a group of early reformers who lived in what is now the Czech Republic in Germany. You may have heard of Count von Zinzendorf. He was the most famous one. And they were well known for their godliness, their piety, and their commitment to missions and to prayer. So what they did was they started a prayer meeting. They said they wanted one man and one woman to take 1 hour of a day and pray. And then they would cycle through, the next person comes, so they would have someone praying, one man, one woman, every hour of the day for 24 hours, and they maintained that for 100 years. During that time, the Moravian mission movement was born, and the missionary church grew 3 times larger than the home church. They sent missionaries to the ends of the earth, and that had a great impact on the United States, England as well, because through that, John Wesley became a true believer, and he himself was used as a messenger in the States and in all parts of the United Kingdom as well. That's a powerful application of, Lord, send more workers into your harvest field. The 100-year prayer meeting. Friday, or the next group, is praying for physical needs. We saw this a little bit earlier, but number 28 on the list, for God to meet our daily needs. As he said in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. And of course, he's not referring just to bread. Bread was the common umbrella, so to speak, to refer to food of any kind. So meet our needs, whatever they may be, for physical sustenance. And then number 29, for healing for the sick and suffering. James 5, a very well-known passage, says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, I probably don't need to spend a lot of time on this because I think we do well in that area. We do pray for those who are sick. We do pray for safety. We do pray for financial needs being met. These, again, are not bad things. These are important things. So I want them to be on our list. But let's just be reminded once again that God is the one who meets those needs. It is in his sovereign will to provide for his people, to provide for the sick, and to provide for the suffering. So pray that for yourself, for others, and for those around the world. And then Saturday, the last one, pray for those in authority and for enemies. That might surprise you a bit. It surprised me when I stopped and realized I had to add that to my prayer list. But let's look for a moment. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Paul tells Timothy, and by extension us as well, make petitions, prayers, intercessions, and prayers of thanks for all people, for rulers, and for everyone who has authority over us. Pray for these people so that we can have a quiet and peaceful life, always lived in a godly and reverent way. And then the last one on the list, number 31, praying for enemies, for persecutors, and those who have wronged us. Matthew 5:44 says, pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. So we come now to the last two items on this list of 31 prayer requests. And Paul tells us to pray for those in authority. We like to talk politics. We like to gripe and complain. But why not turn that into a prayer meeting? Instead of complaining about those in authority, pray for them. And pray that God will use them so that we ourselves can live godly lives. You see how that fits? It's not just I'm praying for this politician because I have to, but rather because God has placed him in authority. The decisions he makes, he or she makes, will trickle down and affect us. And our prayer is that God will be glorified and that we as believers can live godly lives, quiet lives, lives of reverence. But he also tells us to pray for our enemies. And I think we often forget that. Has someone done you wrong? Has someone hurt you? Jesus tells us to pray for them, to forgive them. Pray for God to have mercy on them. Pray for a blessing on them. I added that because it's not something that comes easily. It's not something that comes naturally. But we need to be doing that. We need to be praying regularly for our enemies, for those who have wronged us, for those who are perhaps persecutors. Even on the mission field, many times people stand in the way of the gospel, and you'd like to see them get hit by a truck. And maybe that's God's will. Maybe it'll happen. But either way, whether a truck or conversion or something else, pray for persecutors. Paul himself was the greatest persecutor who became the greatest propagator of the gospel. So pray for your enemies. So in conclusion, we've gone through this list. We've hit all the high points. And I hope this is helpful. I hope this has been helpful fodder for prayer, so to speak, so that your prayers are scriptural. But in closing, let me just say this. This is not intended to be just another thing for your to-do list. One more thing that you have to be guilt-tripped into of, okay, now I have to go through this list in addition to everything else I have to do. But rather, it's a practical guide, I hope, to time with your Heavenly Father. Prayer is a duty, but it should also be a delight to go to Him and say, Lord, You know best. You know what I should be praying for, and You are the one who is able to provide it. So I come to You, and in Your own words, Lord, I pray these things. So use this as a guide or some other guide, but pray. Pray and spend time with your Father in heaven. In 2018, that's my goal and prayer for you, is that it will be a rich learning time. Time with your Father. Time to pray that He will show you His glory, that His glory, His holiness will be manifested in your life, in the lives of those around you, in the lives of those you know of on the mission field. God is a God of infinite wisdom, of infinite blessing. He has no lack. And He's chosen to share those blessings with us when we ask Him, when we call upon Him. And that's our inheritance. That's what He's made us for and called us to. So I want to look finally at Colossians 1, verses 11 to 14. We touched on it, but again, it's another passage that is powerful in teaching us what to pray for and to thank God for. It says in verses 11 to 14, now also pray that you will be strengthened. We pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power, so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. For He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So, in this passage, you are reminded, I am reminded, that all power is available. God who spoke the universe into existence, God who raised from the dead, God who will return and make a new heaven and a new earth, all that power, all that glory is available to us in Christ. And he prays according to that, that God will work in you to give you patience, to give you endurance, to fill you with joy, to make you a thankful person. He has given you the inheritance that belongs to His people who live in the light. You've already been rescued from darkness, and He's already placed you in the kingdom of His dear Son if you know Jesus. So my goal is, with this last passage too, as Spurgeon said, excite your gratitude to God the Father, to help you be grateful for what He has promised us. We have much to be grateful for. All of God's glory, all of His power is at our disposal. He's already declared that we are righteous in Christ. He's already enabled us, already made us qualified or fit for the inheritance, already rescued us from darkness, already transferred us into the realm of King Jesus. He's already forgiven us and made us free. But we don't often experience that. We often fall short. But this is my reminder, let's pray for that in our lives. Let's pray for it to become a reality, for these truths, which are true already, to be seen and experienced in our own lives in 2018. God uses prayer. He answers the prayers of His people to enable His people to grow and to become more and more like Jesus, to become in reality what they already are in position. Paul David Tripp says, this is in his devotional guide, New Morning Mercies, I think it was from a couple days ago. It is God's lifelong commitment to actually make me what He declared me to be in justification, righteous. In every situation, location, and relationship of my life, God is employing people, places, and things as His tools of transformative grace. He is not resting. He does not leave the work of His hands. He takes no breaks. He is relentlessly working to change me into all that His grace makes it possible for me to be. He will not be content for me to be a little bit better. He will work by grace until I am finally and totally free of sin, that is, molded into the image of His perfectly righteous Son. This zealous Savior is also a dissatisfied Creator. He is not content to leave this world in its present sin-scarred condition. So there will come a day when He will make all things new. And in the meantime, that's what we're aiming for. That's what we're praying for, that God will do that in us through our prayers and the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. By praying for yourself, by praying for others, by praying for world missions, you're demonstrating your love for Jesus Christ, your love for Christ's bride. God will use your prayers in 2018 to accomplish great things, to mold you more into the image of Jesus, to bring about transforming grace in your life. So, in closing, please give yourself to prayer, scriptural prayer in 2018, for yourself, for others, for world missions, for the glory of God, and for the good of His people. To quote Spurgeon one more time, he says, "Linger not a minute, speed thee to the mercy seat. Now is the accepted time. The Lord waits to be gracious to thee." We can hardly realize the value to the church and to the world of that intercessory prayer which ceases not day or night, but without fail ascends before the Lord from the whole company of the faithful as the incense ascended from the altar. So this is my challenge this morning to you, to myself, that it would be said of us that we were steadfast in prayer, that as Paul said, for this reason, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you.